Well, good morning on this October the 15th, 2024. What a day the Lord has made. Aren't you glad that we're serving such an amazing King, Lord and Savior? My provider, my source, my healer. He's my all-in-all friend on this Tuesday morning. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to worship the one true God. Amen. Pastor Josh, how are you doing this beautiful day?
Doing very well, brother. I'm so glad I can be with you guys this morning. You know, another great opportunity to share the love of God and talk some Bible into people's hearts before they out for their day, whether they go to work or wherever they're at. Just thank for each and every one that listens, that's for sure.
Amen. Could you do me a huge favor, Josh?
Yes, sir.
Could you pull that door shut behind you?
Yeah.
Yeah. No, you're fine. That'll help out with that transmitter noise. People would probably be, ooh.
Most time I realize it's open, but I didn't realize it this time.
No, it's fine. No. Thank you so much for doing that. It's a joy. It's a joy to be with you guys this morning. If you want to interact with the broadcast, if you want to be a part of it, you want to get your Bible questions in there or enter comments, then text in 270-230-6337. Again, that's 270-230-6337. We got a couple of good announcements coming on up here this Saturday night. We are going to be meeting here for Contend for Our Nation prayer meeting. And we're just going to pray and uplift our nation. What we're going to do is the Bible commands and pray for our leaders. Pray that justice would prevail. Pray that corruption would be exposed.
Amen.
But just as much as any of that, pray that the hearts of the people of this nation would repent. Great revival would sweep across the land.
That's right.
We need revival.
Yes.
We need revival. And we're just going to come in Saturday night and just pray on for our nation. We're going to pray for our children of this nation. They are not the children of the nation, but they are children in this nation.
That's
so
right.
We need to pray for them. We're going to be praying for God's revival and God's heartbeat to sweep across our land. And we're going to be praying for God's provision in all things and praying for our leaders, praying for our nation in this election season. So we're just going to take a season of prayer. And there'll be a worship team there basically just leading us into worship and the background just really covering us in prayer and setting an atmosphere for the presence of the Lord. So if you want to come out and be with us, everybody's invited. We're going to be having different people lead prayer over specific things. And so we're just excited for it. It was also going to be a great time of intimacy with the Father. Intercession could translate simply stand in the gap, get in the way.
Yep.
So Saturday night, our hope is let's get in the way,
Amen.
Let's tear down some principalities and believe God for some great, great victory in our land.
That's right.
The Bible says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked way and pray and seek my face, then he will hear from heaven and heal our land." So this Saturday night, 6 o'clock, come out and be with us here at Bethel. And we're going to contend for our nation in prayer and worship. Also, October 26th is our chili cook-off. So we would love to invite you out to that. It's going to be a great, great time. And we're just excited. We're excited for what God's going to do in that event. And it's always a great time of fellowship, fun, and just coming together as the body of Christ. And this year, it'll be in support of Bethel Christian Academy. So what better way than help us raise funds to continue to disciple and educate 70-something kids 4 days a week. So
Amen.
It's an incredible opportunity that we have and an incredible blessing.
That's right. That's right. Glory.
Pastor Josh, you got any announcements for us?
Well, actually, I do.
I love that.
Well, I mean, the first Sunday in November, which would be November the 3rd, we're actually going to have Crimson Chord there singing there in the morning service. And Sister Lena Aldridge, it goes to our church, and
yeah,
she plays our piano. She's a part of a group there called Crimson Chord, and a couple of them are from Shepherdville area.
Mm-hmm.
But they go all over. They was in Georgia a few weeks ago, West Virginia, and they've been in Tennessee, and so they go throughout there. And they was even in a convention there at Pigeon Forge, Smokies, about a month ago. So we're going to have them there that morning But then actually later on that week, which would be November 7th, 8th, and 9th of November, we're going to have Brother Zach Capps. Brother Zach Capps, he'll be there ministering the word there.
Awesome.
For a few days there.
What day was that?
That's November 7th, 8th, and 9th, which is a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday.
Amen.
And so we'll start at 6:30 each night.
Maybe one of those days we can get him back on the radio with us.
Yeah, and because he'd had to cancel here a few weeks ago when he was going to be, so he was thinking hopefully that if we can work it out where that can happen, he'd love to.
Yeah,
we'd love to do that. So
I sang in Pigeon Forge once. They threatened to call the police and said you cannot disrupt the peace like that. So
I got you.
I'm just joking.
I know you are. I know. I love it though, brother.
Paul and Silas shook the city, right?
Yeah, that's it. That's what we're doing, boy. That's right. I love it, man. That's awesome.
So. Well, I got a really important announcement. Happy late anniversary.
Well, thank you.
Yeah. So what year was it? You told me yesterday.
24.
24, us.
Whatever year it is, that's how many years it's been. So 2024, and it's 24 years. So
you did that on purpose, didn't you?
Help me remember. Lord, you know I need to be easy now.
Well,
but no, yesterday was a very special day for us. I know we was able to. Someone called us and said, "Hey, they want to be baptized." Actually, mm-hmm. It's my mother-in-law. She said, "I want to recommit myself deeper and stronger for whatever reason." She's hopefully getting ready to next phase of her life. You know, she's been teaching for many years, but hopefully by the end of the year she'll be able to retire. So she just said, "I want whatever the Lord has for me from this phase of my life going into. I want to make sure that I'm sold out to him completely." So the last three baptisms that I've been a part of has been in the river. They say, "Can you meet me at the river?" So I was like, "Yeah, that's fine." We do have a baptistry there at the church, but for whatever reason, he said, "Would you baptize us in the lake?" I said, "Yes, I sure will."
Yeah.
So I'm
thankful
for that.
I don't know what it is, but I've been having that same stirring in my own heart.
Is that right?
Yeah, we're even figuring out some things that we may be getting rid of our old baptism.
Yeah.
And maybe just buying like a portable one or something like that. But doing the bulk of our baptisms back at the lake.
I got you.
I just don't know what it is.
Well, and I mean, of course, yesterday was kind of chilly. But I mean, I guess it's because you know the purpose for why you're going in there.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? You're not going in there to have fun, because it seems like I remember when we used to get in the water or a pool or whatever, when it got later, I'm like, "Hey, if it ain't so many degrees, I don't want to be in
there." You don't want to be in
there.
Yeah.
But I mean, yesterday it was a very humbling opportunity for me to do what I done. I'm thankful for people seeing the very urgent need to really be sold out for the Lord.
Amen.
I mean, no matter the age, you know what I'm saying? Younger ones, older, like I said, baptized a young one here about a month or two ago, 6 weeks ago probably. And I mean, you know, just knowing for whatever reason that people want to be where the Lord wants them to be.
Yeah.
So I'm thankful for that.
Well, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
So,
all right. Well, I think that does most of our announcements. I do. Hannah did find those papers. Let me see which ones are which here. Bluegrass Concert, Friday, October 25th, 2024, at Memorial Chapel Church of God, formerly known as Custer Church of God. That starts at, it's sideways, so I'm trying to read sideways, 6 p.m. Central Time there. And if you want to come out and be a part of that, again, Honeysuckle Ridge. And then as well, no, that one's already passed. That's the one that's already passed. So, all right. Well, that gets us that one. But look at that.
Look at this. Man.
We are booking.
We're booking, brother. That's right.
We are booking right along.
I guess everybody's schools, well, I think the county school here had school yesterday, but I think the other counties were out yesterday because of Columbus Day.
Yeah.
And, of course, Bethel goes back today. So
anyway, starting school back today.
Yeah, some fall break. And I guess the next break they'll get will be, have a little Thanksgiving, then won't be long, it'll be the Christmas break.
Oh, wow. I love Thanksgiving. Just say Thanksgiving, and I feel witness in my spirit.
I'm afraid to say much Thanksgiving because I know what we'll be talking about if we say a whole lot about Thanksgiving.
Yeah, it'll just take us off. I can already, they used to say, there's that Christmas song, "I'm dreaming of plums and all that kind of stuff." You know what I'm talking about? Like,
yeah.
"I'm dreaming of white Christmas" and all this stuff. I don't care about, I like Christmas.
I know
I'm not
what you're saying, though.
I'm dreaming of the turkey and mashed potatoes. Mashed potatoes taste different during Thanksgiving. I don't know if they sell better potatoes in that season of life, or what, but it's I'm dreaming of it.
Right. Yeah, won't be long, and those dreams will come true, brother.
Yes, and I do have one more announcement, and we've been announcing this, and I like he's got me a new flyer, and I like this. October 31st, there at Horse Cave at Magnolia Barn, Pastor Delane Kitt and Creekside Church, they're doing their glow party October 31st, and this one's got more information. Taco bar, caramel apples, giveaways, worship, and devotion there on the 31st. And then also following up that, there is going to be a camp meeting the next couple of nights after that. And they start at 6 o'clock. So it's going to be a great time there at Horse Cave at Magnolia Barn. And I know God's going to do some amazing things.
Yeah, that's right. My wife says, Lord, we have Thanksgiving every Sunday, LOL, because her mom always fixes a feast for us on Sundays. And, I mean, it's just it is pretty awesome.
There's nothing wrong with that.
That's right. There ain't. You know, you hear about everybody how, you know, talk about when they was kids or when they was younger, all the family got together and there was always a big meal around everywhere, you know, once a week or once every few weeks or so. Mm-hmm. So I'm thankful we're able to still do that, so. And normally every time that we're there, let's see, there's probably about 11 to 13, 12 of us or something like that. So, anyway. But.
Yeah, my granny used to do that quite a bit. We'd go down there and we'd always, at least once a week, we were always down there for dinner.
Yeah.
Or supper or maybe Sunday after church or something like that. And those are good old days, you know?
They are. Sure are.
Yeah, we had a bunch of people come over to the house one time after church a few months ago. And it was blast. Like, you forget, like, I still think homemade food's better than restaurant food.
Homemade food better than restaurant food?
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
For sure. Yeah. I agree with you 100% on that one, brother.
Look at that. There's the unity in the body of Christ.
Yeah. So. But anyway, she was saying, my wife just texted also, she says, because sometimes that's why we'd rather have pizza or Chinese or something like that on Thanksgiving, because we have it all the time.
But, don't even go there. Don't. Anybody who has spaghetti during Thanksgiving, they need to repent.
I got you.
Like, my family's done it a couple times, like spaghetti or something for Thanksgiving.
Right.
There needs to be great repentance in that moment. I'm not going to say it's blasphemous, but it's definitely it's definitely pretty serious. Yeah. Like, it would at least be called heresy.
Right.
right. And so, I don't know. Like, it was a great disappointment. Even, like, I even love breakfast food.
Yeah.
But we've had breakfast food once for Thanksgiving. And it was just a great disappointment.
What?
Yeah.
No, man. You're going to be aggravated at me then.
Yeah. Why?
Because, there has been times in the past that there for a little while we had like three or four Thanksgivings to go to, which I'm grateful for it.
Yeah.
But then again, just because I've got it, that don't mean everybody does. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm very honored to have both of my grandmothers live in and my
You got like 50 generations alive right now. So.
Okay. Like I said, I mean, my grandson's got three sets of five generations. So, I mean, you know, within that, you're eating that kind of type of food about all the time. You know what I'm saying? So,
sure.
But, I mean, then again, I'm loving every minute of it.
Yeah.
Loving every minute of it. So we have had breakfast.
Yeah, but you had two other dinners that were regular probably.
Well, that's on the low end, so it may be more than that.
See, I just usually, we only meet together once.
Right. So I could tell if I was in your shoes there, I will say yes, I'm with you on this. If I was in your shoes, I would definitely be different.
If I had 15 dinners to go to, and one of them was spaghetti and one of them was breakfast, I could deal with that. All right. But if I got one Thanksgiving, I got one shot.
You want it to be real.
It's got
to
be the real deal. All right.
Oh, man, it's awesome.
All right. So. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. We finished Romans 6 yesterday. Now, Romans 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, there's a lot of good things in them, but they start to get tough to navigate. And this is why I say this. Chapter 7 deals with this apparent war inside of Paul. He starts to talk about this. Now, some say this is a war he had prior to salvation. This is a war he had after. I actually believe this is a war he's having while he's saved.
Yeah.
I do not. He, in the King James, it is use the vernacular, the wretched man that I am. Now, does Paul mean that he's still the unregenerate sinner, or I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace, or anything like that. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. Paul's still talking about his flesh that keeps trying to rise up.
Right.
He's crucifying it. So he's going to be talking about this. Chapter 8 comes in here and talks about there's no condemnation, walking in the Spirit, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. These are the kind of things we're going to start dealing with. And then Romans chapter 9 is probably one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible to navigate concerning Jacob and Esau and Israel. But then 9, 10, 11 start to deal with Israel. So 9, when you talk about predestination and you start to shift into that idea of predestination, because 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 are extremely theological.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of doctrine and deeper doctrine in it. Then in 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, now you're starting to get a more practical application, which really does have a lot of really good stuff in it.
Right.
But 9, we're talking about Jacob. He hated Esau. I mean, Esau, he hated Jacob. He loved, and that's prior to doing anything good or bad. So it was, there was this the notion that he preferred Jacob over Esau. And the Bible was very clear, and we're going to read that it was before he had done anything good or bad, made any choices, made anything. So there's a lot there to unpack. Is that talking about Israel? Is that talking about actual Jacob? You know, there he talks about Pharaoh was raised up for the glory of God to show his power.
Right.
Whoa, like, so Pharaoh didn't have a choice. Well, no, Pharaoh did have a choice, but we have to make sure we're unpacking everything accurately, because if Romans 9 was in the Bible, then it would be easy to define some other doctrines. But with Romans 9, it definitely throws some loops in there.
Yeah.
And so there's a lot of good things coming up, but Romans 7 is where we're at right now, and it is meaty, and it is challenging, and I think we must be careful to interpret the right way and not give ourselves permission to continue in sin because of the can't help it's. I don't think this is what Paul's getting ready to talk about here, but I also think Paul's not masking that there is a war, and that sometimes, I don't know about anybody else, I just talk about myself. Sometimes I can feel and empathize with Paul a little bit, because in my head I know to do right, but I can't get my stupid hands to do them. Right. You know,
I got you saying.
You know what I'm saying?
No, I think it's very, very awesome here how Apostle Paul, we would think, is one of the greatest men of God there in the New Testament. When you think about Paul and all the disciples and each and every one of them, but also goes through things through his walk with the Lord, even after the Lord had ascended up into heaven and allowed his disciples to start doing the work and different ones doing the work, and realizing that throughout his ministry, still yet there was times where he still had to crucify his flesh.
Yeah, and there was intense war.
That's right, that's right. And knowing that if it was intense war for Apostle Paul, that means what is it for us?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I believe what happens, Brother Aaron, so many people get in a thing of where they think they're this or they're that. I mean, I don't know why, but this past Sunday when I preached, I had like four or five people say, my goodness, I don't know if I've heard it as hard preached like that. I said, well, I didn't mean for it to be like that, but you must understand that when I give a word out, I believe also, Brother Aaron, that works for me also.
Yeah,
I mean, that's what I think. I mean, now I know if I give a word of how people need to repent and also come to the knowledge to know who Jesus is for the first time, people that never dedicated their life. Now, that's a different kind of how it comes at me when I preach it out, because I know what he's done for me. But still yet, I think it's very awesome how Apostle Paul here talks about his personal relationship with the Lord and what he's got to do. And since he's got to do it, I think all of us need to do it.
Yeah. Well, let's get into it, and there is a lot of good stuff here. So, verse 1 of chapter 7 of book of Romans, or do you not know, brothers? Now, he's talking about the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 23 of chapter 6, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. So, he's talking about those Jews who know the law, and that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Now, that is a, like, if you're not careful, you think, okay, so why not be judged by the law then after I'm dead? Like, because if the law is only binding on those who live, does that mean that, well, okay, well, I'm dead and the law's not on me no more?
Yeah. I got the law right here. I looked it up here, 3551 in the Strong's, but then it talks about in, of course, the one we just read there. And it says here, the spoken of laws relating to civil rights and duties. You know, so that's what that law there, I believe, goes to there and knowing what that is.
Yeah. And I think Paul starts to deal with here that let's see here. MacArthur says, no matter how serious a criminal's offense may be, he is no longer subject to prosecution or punishment after he dies. This is according to the Greek, Roman, Jewish, biblical, the binding. That's what the binding is here in this text. I think what Paul is starting here to say is the wages of sin is death, right?
Right. This, yes. Yeah.
And so, and then he goes from that parallel in the context to, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives, that the consequence and the repercussion of it is only as you live, but we're called to die.
Wow.
We're called to die. Yeah. And in Christ Jesus, we have died.
Yeah.
And so,
amen.
Go ahead. You're going to say something?
No, I mean, that just when you were saying that, as long as he liveth. So the law, so that represents, all right, are you going to live? And there's a certain degree that I believe that we should abide by the laws of the land. Of course. But I mean, if
we're commissioned
only,
to, unless we, it makes
right,
us.
Exactly, according to the word. But the thing about it is that law that we obey there, it's only going to be as long as we're living in this world. So therefore, if there's a law that's put out there that condemns us or that tells us we can't do something, just like in other countries and things, they can't even worship freely. They got to go and they got to be in a place of where nobody can see them, because if they do, they're going to die. So the law of the land, I mean, we're still supposed to obey the laws of the land to the point of where as long as we live. But that's as long as they will last.
Yeah,
those laws there that man has made up, that will only last as long as we live here on this earth. But I'm thankful to know that if I give my relationship to the Lord, if I give it all to him, then I understand and know that I'm going to be living eternally for him if I follow God's law.
Yeah. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read through 2 through 4. We usually slow down, but I think we have to read these to understand what Paul is saying in 1. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So remember that. If the man lives, I mean, if dies, the woman is released from the covenant or the bondage or the, not the bondage, the binding of the marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So Paul's coming in here and saying, you've got to be dead to the law. The law has been fulfilled now. It was the schoolmaster that showed us our need of Christ. But you cannot have Christ and the law. You can't. There's either law of grace or there's a law of Mosaic law. And Paul is telling us here, Paul is saying that if you try to do both, you have become an adulteress.
Wow.
And these are strong language.
Yes.
And this is where I want us to be careful. I am a person who honors like heritage and Jewish feasts and everything like that. But I do not believe as Christians we are obligated to follow the law.
Right.
The law has been fulfilled. Yep. Now, you may come back at me and say, does that mean we don't fulfill the Ten Commandments? We don't do all that? Stop it. Like,
yeah.
Well, but if you want to have a talk even more about that, I think that instead of having a Sabbath, Christ has become our Sabbath. So now we're finding, what was the point in the Sabbath day? Is that we take a day to rest and meditate on the presence of the Lord. Now we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit, so every day should be a rest. Hebrew tells us we walk in the rest of God.
That's good.
And so now do I think it's still healthy to rest one day physically a week at least? Absolutely. But what I'm saying is I'm no longer under the bondage of the law. I'm not looking for shadows and types. We've had the real thing. So I don't need something to schoolmaster me no more. I need a fulfillment, and the fulfillment is Christ Jesus. So I'm not looking for someone to come. Someone has already came.
Wow.
I'm not looking for I'm not looking for the Messiah and the Passover. The Passover lamb has already came, and there will never be another need for another Passover lamb because there was a once and for all sufficient sacrifice. This is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying you cannot strive to please God by the law and walk in Christ. If you try to divorce the law, if you try to live with another man while the law is still alive to you, you have become an adulteress.
Yeah. Wow.
And this is what Paul's saying. I'm not, this ain't Aaron's language. This is what Paul is saying. You have also died to the law. So we're dead to the law, Paul's saying.
Right.
If you remember, Titus is wanting to, the Jewish council was wanting Titus to be circumcised. And Titus goes up there and basically says, I am not getting circumcised. Basically.
Right.
And Paul has his back. Paul has his back. And now you may say, well, what's wrong with it? Or what's this? Or people circumcise all the time today.
Yeah.
But I'm not doing it as a mark of the covenant, because the mark of the covenant now is the seal of the Holy Spirit on my life until the day of redemption, according to Ephesians chapter 2. The mark has changed. I'm not looking for an external covenant marker. I'm looking for the internal transformation of the Holy Spirit, because now I've become a disciple of Christ. This is Paul dealing with the Judaizers. This is Paul dealing with those who are trying to make us go back to the law. This is Paul dealing to those who know the law, to the Jewish people, to those who have studied the law. Paul, who was the most profound student of the law, kept the law perfectly, he says, I count it all but dung, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection.
That's right.
Paul said that the law has become dead to me.
Yeah. And it's so awesome and amazing how we see that, how it's become dead to him, and he's wanting us to get that and us to realize that we must do the same. We must allow that law that has bound people for so long to be able, and we're talking about the old law now, but I mean, has bound people so long to the point of where, you know, they want to do this or they want to do that, but knowing that Jesus Christ himself is the one that actually gave him liberty through the grace that he gave on us on the cross. And now, but I mean, so for so long though, I believe this is why it was so, I guess, hard for people to accept it, is because maybe for years they hadn't heard it like this before. For years they just meditated upon the old law and all those things. But now, once that Jesus come to abolish that, to make a new covenant, then I believe there were so many people that really didn't want to receive that new covenant.
And I'm going to read the last two verses to here, because before we go to break.
Yeah.
Because for those who are saying, well, he wasn't talking about the law, he's talking about the law of the flesh. Well, he is. He's talking about the law, and I'm going to show you why. Because, again, this is, and I think a lot of people, this kind of teaching scares, because they think we're going to become lawlessness, and that we're just going to continue in sin, and sin will abound, and we're going to be lawlessless, and we're just going to do whatever because we're under grace.
Right.
Well, no. Verse 4, he says, in order to him who had been raised from the dead, in order that we may what? Bear fruit.
Amen.
The new kingdom, the kingdom of God bears fruit. The walking in the Spirit bears fruit. It will not continue in sin. 1 John 1 said, how can we continue in darkness and claim to walk in the light? You cannot do it. There is no darkness found in him.
That's right.
Verse 5 then, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which has held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Don't you love that? Serve in the new way of the Spirit. Read that verse in the King James there, Josh.
Well, I mean, then I'll just start right there.
Sure.
It said that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
Yeah.
So,
I mean, that's pretty straightforward. The written code, the letter, the law.
Yeah,
we're not serving that way no more.
That's
we're
right.
Serving in the newness or the new way of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Paul is in the book of Acts, and it says he's tarrying there for a long time. What? Teaching them the way.
That's right.
There's a Glory. New way.
Amen.
There's a new covenant.
There's a new covenant.
Love
right.
it.
That's right. That's amazing. And I'm so thankful that I'm part of that new covenant, brother.
Amen.
Amen.
And if you're not, trust in him.
That's right.
Call unto him. Cry out for mercy. Cry out for grace. Commit yourself, surrender yourself to him and said, I will be a disciple of you all the days of my life.
Amen.
I surrender to you. I accept your salvation. I accept the gift of atonement. I plead your blood over my life. I put myself under your shepherdhood. I give myself freely to you. This says to confess with your heart and believe with your mouth that he, confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that he is Lord. The Bible says you shall be saved.
Glory.
Now, listen, it's not just a decision card that you're signing, though.
That's right.
There must be repentance. Repentance does not grant you salvation. Repentance is the proof of your salvation, that it is the thing. James says, if there is no works, your faith is dead. I don't earn my faith by my works, but you better believe I prove my faith by my works.
Yes, amen.
And if you have a repentless, I hope I said that right, salvation, then you have a salvation that's not authentic, and you have not been born again if there's no repentance.
That's why so many times throughout the years you see people come up from the altars, but there's no change.
Yeah. And I'm not the Pope. I'm not declaring you saved. Okay, not okay,
right,
whatsoever.
Right.
But what I am doing is saying this: if there is not fruit and there is not repentance, there's a good chance you did not get the real thing. You may have had an emotional decision, but emotion. There's one question I got here. They were supposed to be all numbers this week. I'm sorry, Mr. Denny. I really disappointed you here. I got out of the house quick this morning. So I guess that's the best I can do for this first trivia question. Who was the first person to see the risen Lord? Who was the first person to see the risen Lord? We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Well, we're back.
We're back. Here we are.
I know that guy who hosts
man,
that.
Man, oh, man. What about that?
I know that guy. I've met him before.
Yeah. So, every time I hear it on the radio or a promo or coming on, I say, well, I know them people.
Yeah. That is Sunday, 7:30.
That's right, 7:30.
Light of the Gospel. There you go.
Got an amazing lineup that Sunday morning. It's pretty awesome to be able to hear Brother Wayne, then us, and, of course, Hudson comes after, then the programs that even come after that, so it's pretty,
yeah.
I love it.
Yep, it's a full Sunday morning, amen. Yep. Well, we have an answer for that trivia question. Josh Newton got it correct there.
Good job, Josh.
Who was the first person to see the risen Lord? Mary Magdalene. I forgot my paper at home. Sorry, Brother Denny, please forgive me. And so, well, Hannah's not with us this morning. She had an appointment she had to go to, and sometimes those appointments are hard to get into on certain things, and you just got to take it when you can get it.
That's right.
I definitely understand that.
Yeah, that's for
whenever
sure.
Whenever you get dealing with doctors and networks and all these kind of things and local people and being full, so we understand completely. And
yep.
So
that's right.
Part of being pregnant, I guess.
Yeah. So won't be long, and they'll have a little one running around. So yep. Just like Art. I mean, even a little Ryder, he'll be let me think here. He'll be 5 months old tomorrow.
Wow.
5 months old tomorrow. So we're expecting him to take off crawling at any time.
Yeah.
He gets up on his legs and his hands, just sits there and rocks.
He's ready. So, he said, I'm going to take off. I can do this.
He's going to take off. So,
yes.
Anyway.
Well, if you got questions, if you have comments, if you got interaction, you want to get in there, 270-230-6337. We are taking questions and we are moving forward this morning. Sometimes probably after the next break and after Josh does the manna in the morning, then we are going to discuss briefly some things about Passover and the importance of it as Hannah had put on our list to cover today. But before we get into that, I do just want to say, let's continue to be praying for Israel.
Yep.
I don't want to get on too much, but I do think there's a lot circulating in Israel right now. I know with Iran, I would love to try to connect with George Witten. He was supposed to be on a few weeks ago, and it didn't work out. But I know there's a lot of things stirring right now in Israel and the surrounding nations, and with China and Russia and Iraq and Turkey, but specifically Iran and Palestine. And Hamas, there's definitely a lot of things. And reports are Iran is very close to a nuclear weapon. And will Israel take out the nuclear weapon if they do get it?
Right.
I mean, Benjamin Netanyahu have said they would. It's one of those lose-lose, because I think that Israel definitely should protect herself in this area.
Amen.
Because if Iran gets a nuclear weapon, this is just my opinion, but I don't think they'll hesitate to use it. But I think, too, if they wipe it out, I think there is a lot of there's going to be a lot of twisting and manipulation of the situation upon Israel. And either way, I think it's a lose-lose for them.
Yeah.
But we also see a lot of biblical prophecy unwinding here. And so I think we just need to be in prayer. Let's not forget to bless Israel, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Amen.
Pray for revival. This is not a condoning of the government. I'm not an overly big, massive fan of Benjamin Netanyahu. I have a lot of hesitations around the man. But no way in Scripture does it mean that we get to bail on Israel because we don't like their government, we don't like them,
right.
The leader or something like that, or have hesitation in them. We are commissioned in Scripture to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and those who bless Israel will be blessed. And so we need to pray for her protection. I know there's a lot of things that's been swirling with the UN and the resolutions they've created with the Palestine and the two-party state. And is now United States did vote against it in origination, but will United States go forward with the resolution eventually? I think personally that's going to depend a lot upon this next election of what comes out from that resolution, whether we stay to it or not. But if we go against the resolution of the UN, does that hurt our allies?
Right.
So there's a lot circulating here that I don't think we always see. I don't think we always look at the big picture. And of course, we are struggling as a nation in a lot of areas right now, and we do not have the respect of the world as we've had before as America. Yeah. So when we give the warnings to back off Israel, that's not always heeded as much as it used to be. Now, I will say the latest news reports is we have been sending troops over, and we have been sending troops over there not to get, like, fighting. It's to man the anti-missile, the protective system. I think 300 troops is what we sent over there. I could be wrong, but we've got more going, and we're sending more equipment and resources over to Israel right now.
Yeah.
But then you get into this whole circulation. I think that's where a lot of people's frustration has brooded, with the $157 million being sent to Libya. And they hate us, they despise us, and yet we're sending them $157 million. And we have people over in North Carolina, just eight hours below the White House, that's living in tents because they lost everything they own.
Yeah. Wow.
And we're sending $157 million to a nation that hates us, instead of helping our own people in our own land. That's the frustration that's brewing.
Right, it is.
And so we feel that. I don't want to make this a news segment for the rest of the day, but I really wanted to target Israel.
No, I mean, that's good.
Because sure. I think it's very important just to bring to light, don't forget.
Right.
And because it's just like the persecuted church.
Yeah.
They're the forgotten. They're called the forgotten church.
Yeah.
But we should be praying and lifting our brothers up who are being faced with a choice of death or follow Jesus.
Right. And I mean, I'm trying my best, Brother Aaron, to try to get people to realize how important it is for us to pray for Israel.
Absolutely.
Because actually, it's been a while back, not even probably over a year ago, maybe a couple years ago, that somebody said, well, I didn't even realize I was supposed to pray for Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, that's something that we must do. You say, what is my prayer going to do? Well, it's about all of our prayers, lifting up those that are actually in harm's way every day. Here we are living in freedom. Here we are living. But actually, they live in a society there where it's like all that other region all around them is trying to come against them, attack them, take them over. But I mean, we must realize that that is the Lord's chosen place, chosen nation as a whole. Now, like you said, is there people that are in authority there that may be making different kinds of decisions that, what are we doing here? What are they doing? But I mean, still yet, we cannot go back from that is the Lord's chosen nation.
Yeah.
And we've been accepted to be part of that nation through the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
So we are spiritual Israel.
Now, if I could give some context or direction to how we pray for Israel,
yes,
for just one second.
Yeah.
I want to give kind of, yes, like a 3-point thing here. First one, we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. I think the ultimate peace that we should be praying for is that they would understand and know the Messiah.
Amen.
That they're not waiting for one to arrive. He has arrived.
Yes.
He has came. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he died so that they can have life and life more abundantly.
I believe too many people forget about that.
Yeah. I think we should be praying for Israel to be saved.
Amen.
The second thing is I think that we need to be praying for Israel to have godly leaders.
Yep.
And I think that we need to be praying for, as much as we're praying for our own nation for great repentance to come, we need to pray for Israel for repentance to come in that area of cultural issues too, because they have really become liberal in a lot of areas. I'm not ignoring that, and I don't think it's something that we should ignore. I think we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's salvaic, and I think that's cultural. Because whenever they have turned and rebelled against God, there is disorder and chaos that is a result of that, because death is a result of sin.
Right.
So I think we need to pray for salvaic. We need to pray for the culture. And then we just need to pray for their physical protection, I do believe.
Yeah.
And I think that as time gets closer to the end, you know, there is going to be some things to send upon Israel. We have Magog and Gog. We have some other things that's going to be brewing. All the nations of the earth will turn against them.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean we do too? Like, those are some things that we should be praying about as believers. None of that is we overlook their issues or just say Israel can do what they want. They're God's chosen people. The Lord's never even done that. The Lord has judged them harshly, and he always turns them back. And let me just say this, he will turn them back one more time.
Yes.
And there will be a time when the fullness of the Gentile church, according to Romans 11, is going to come to the fullness. And then when that happens, Israel will be provoked unto salvation. And they'll be provoked unto jealousy and cause them to turn back to the Lord. And the Bible says all of Israel will be saved.
Amen. And I mean, that's what we cling to. That's, that's why it's important for us also, all Israel be saved, but also for our families as well.
Amen.
For us to know that, hey, everything that we've prayed for, everything that we've done, those things can come to realization because of why? Because we have faith in a God who's going to do everything we ask, everything we say. And I mean, knowing that he's going to turn those people's hearts back to him.
Yeah.
They're going to see him for who he is.
Now, moving away from Israel for a second, there's just a couple of things I'm doing here. I want to do this. I've debated whether to do this on air or not, because we have talked about it briefly before, and I think one morning we even talked about it extensively. I've had a lot of questions stirring in the last couple of weeks. There was a comment made about the King James being the only real Bible and stuff like this, like the only true Bible. And there's been a lot of people that has come to me and asked me about this lately and my use of the ESV and the King James itself. Now, let me just preface some things before I get ready to say this. I am not anti-King James in the slightest. I'm not a King James only person. I think everybody knows that because the Bible I read is always the ESV. But there was a book written by a lady named Gail Ripplinger several years ago. And I just want to bring this back up. It's called the New Age Modern Translations. And basically, she denoted how they were demonic. She had some really bad misquotes that led people astray in their theology and understanding of the King James Bible. And I just want to bring a couple of those to light, and then I'm going to drop it. I'm not looking to stir division. I just think that if we're going to have a conversation about translations, we need to do it accurately, and we need to do it with truthfulness and facts. No modern translation, let me reiterate this, no major modern translation, none whatsoever, come from Westcott and Horton. I just got to say this. Like, Westcott and Horton was spiritualists. They were not very godly men. They were Greek scholars. They knew Greek language very well. They did do a text. That text they created was not the Alexandria text. I just need to get this out. The Alexandria text existed way before Westcott and Horton. What Westcott and Horton created was what's called the New Testament in original Greek. They got it from the Alexandria text, but they did their own translation. And it's called, again, the New Testament in original Greek. There is not one modern day translation that comes from that text. So what Gail and some others have postulated is that we get our New Age Bibles from Westcott and Horton, and they were spiritualists who were demonic. That is just not a true statement. What I don't like to do is perpetuate division and arguments based upon factless or baseless statements. Right. And a lot of people read this book and they got it just swept. And I never, I think we should do our due diligence in the translations that we do use. I probably would never read or use the NIV. If anybody preaches or teaches at this church, they are not allowed to use the Passion Translation while doing it. They're not. As the spiritual leader of this house, I said, you know, if you read the NIV, I'm not going to say much. I prefer not to, but I will probably we would have a conversation after the sermon if you used the Passion Translation here, because it's not a real translation. I'm not a fan of the Message. I think the NLT is probably I love the ESV and I love the NLT and I love the NASB. I love these translations. What I want to do is not cause division or perpetuate more division or anything like this. What I want to do is I need to bring clarity, because I'm getting asked about this so much, and it's easier to just do it on a broader platform. I'm not anti-King James, but I'm not King James only. And a lot of the talks around the New Age translations being from Westcott and Horton is just not true. And if you do your history and you do your research, you will find that out really easy, that no modern translation comes from the New Testament original Greek. There are modern translations that come from what we call the critical texts of the Hebrew and the Greek, and some of those do go back to the Alexandria texts. Now, if you want to have a conversation about the Textus Receptus, I will do that, but I don't think the Textus Receptus is as good of a Greek and Hebrew manuscript as some thinks. It wasn't even created till the 1500s, the Textus Receptus. We have manuscripts that go back to the 3rd and 4th century. So if I'm going to look at a text that comes back to the 3rd or 4th century and has consistency with the Dead Sea Scrolls of where 99.9% of them are accurate, I'm going to pick that and I'm going to be more critical of it. So there's a lot of talks we can have here. And this is just an open thing. This is not for hostility. I mean, I'm not trying to be argumentative or perpetuating any division here. But I am opening this call. If there's anybody out there that is saying that if you use any other translation, it's demonic or it's wrong, I invite you to come debate me for an hour. I'm not trying to be prideful. Right. I'm not. But I would love to do a public forum. We don't have to do it on the radio. We can do it on Facebook. We can do it wherever you want. But I will be more than happy to debate you on this issue. Because I think what it's become is an issue of emotions and personal preferences, and not led by the Spirit, and not something of facts and historical precedents. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not. Right. I'm really not. I'm not trying to be arrogant or prideful. But we have people that's growing in the Lord. We have people that's thriving in the Lord who are struggling to read the King James, and they're coming under condemnation because they're reading some other translations. And I think that's unfair, and I don't think that's a biblical precedence for people to grow in the grace of God. My son, he would try to read the King James. He could not do it. He struggled. I got him NLT, and he read the book of Genesis in one night.
Wow.
So I'm going to get the Bible in him. Going to get the Bible in him. And so I don't mean this to cause division or be hostile or anything like this. I'm just saying I will be more than happy to debate anybody that wants to in a real debate on this issue, so that we can put some of these factual things to rest and come together as the body of Christ. Because I just think it's unfair to bring condemnation and guilt on people for something that's really based out of emotions and baseless facts.
Wow.
And I hope you hear my heart. It's not to be prideful, and it's not to be arrogant, or it's not to be divisionary or come against anybody, because that's not my pursuit. But as a pastor, just on this platform and on the actual pastor here at Bethel, there's a lot of people that's been questioned now, and a lot of people's been, well, everything I've read wrong, or, you know, or stuff like that. And I just feel it's my responsibility to lead and protect and give and to lead as best as I can as a shepherd. And what Bible translation we use is a big deal. And it is a big deal. And we should take that with all seriousness, and we should do our due regards to talk about these. And if you want to have a conversation about the missing verses, I would love to do that. I have no problem doing that. If you want to have a conversation about personal preferences or critical integrity of text or hermeneutical study or homiletical study, I'll do it anything. Like, but what I don't want is to perpetuate a discussion on this issue with no facts, but emotion. Does that make sense?
I mean, it does. Yeah.
And so, and I think there's just a lot there that, well, I don't care to call her by name, Gail Ripplinger really did add fuel to the fire. The problem is she did it with baseless facts. And she debated James White one time on air. And as far as we know, she never did anything again. Because that debate went so bad for her that she, I think she quit the debate in the middle of it.
Wow.
Because it was just, I mean, the context she was using things, the history that she was using is not correct. It was just all these things. And so I just feel like in this, I mean, I am more than happy. And if, Josh, you know me, if somebody wants to debate, I'm never the one to get mad. Like, right. It's not an emotion thing. I just want us to be, I would love us to finally put this to rest so that we can grow in the grace of God. And I mean, all my kids have NLTs or ESVs.
Yeah.
And they're growing in the Word. All my kids are.
Right.
My little girl, she'll sit there and read her ESV Bible.
Wow.
When she had a King, I'll just be honest with you, she never did. But now she can understand it in the ESV, she'll sit there and read it. Jackson reads it. No
I
one.
Got you.
So that's just where I'm just saying that out there. Again, I'm not anti whatsoever.
Right.
And I'm not trying to be critical of it whatsoever. But I also don't want to put this thing that if you read in any other translation, you are just wrong or in error.
I hear you.
Because I don't think that's the case either.
Well, I mean, it sounds like you've, and like I say, in anything that sometimes we just do what we know. You know what I'm saying? So I believe that that you got a heart behind it, and you probably, I mean, I can tell in how you worded things that you've done a lot of your research, and that's something that you that you are pretty firm in and you know. So, I mean, so I appreciate you taking the time to do that. And so I do got one question about those other versions or whatever. Like, you know, in my Bible, when I look it up in Strong's, but still yet some of those words that they have, it would be the same Strong's number as well, or not really?
Yeah. The Key Word Study Bible, they've got it in NASB and the ESV together.
Uh-huh.
And they still use the same Strong numbers.
Okay.
Right. Yeah. And so there, now, the King James definitely was the first to come with Strong's, but NASB was pretty quick behind it.
Right.
In the 77.
Okay. Because, I mean, that's, I don't know why, but I've been more, and I've, you know, even when I pray, I think, Lord, am I thinking about this too much? Because, I mean, every word, a lot of the words, I'll just look up to see, all right, what does this mean? What does that mean? All right, going back to the Greek, going back to the Hebrew, all right, give me more of a confirmation to make sure that I'm reading this right, reading
Absolutely.
This correctly.
Yeah.
Because I do see in King James, because, I mean, I've heard at our church as well, some of those words, it's just tough. It's just tough.
Yeah.
I said, well, that's why it's very important for you to have something right there beside you to help you navigate exactly what the Lord would speak to you. I said, but the final thing is what the Lord tells you.
Mm-hmm.
I said, but this word is something for us to live by, because I believe it's something that was written for us to know and written for us to be used, something of where I'm thankful for that we have it to where we can confirm what the Lord would want us to do.
And I think that's where it's so important. Any way you look at it, whether you're using the King James, the ESV, the NASB, whatever it is, they are all translations.
Yeah.
They're translations. If you're going to go back to what it really says, you got to go back to Greek and Hebrew, and because that is the original text, that is the original language. And until we can read Koine Greek fluently and Biblical Hebrew fluently, then we can only do the best we can do. And I just believe that God preserves His Word.
Yeah.
And anytime there's a text that becomes too far out there, or a translation's it bad, it circulates really quick. Like the Passion Translation, it was removed from stores. It was removed from Bible Gateway. Like, it was removed because it saw. Like, the Pirate Translation's never going to get credence. The Gen Z is never going to be a real Bible. Like, these things that try to happen. But if you look at the RSV, the NASB, the ESV, the CSV, the KJV, the the New King James, all of these have been given credence and validity to their translations. And I mean, even the NIV, which is one of the most major ones prior to a lot of these other ones, it was under such criticism because of their poor use of text. And they were, the TNIV was notorious for changing words from he and she to they because they were trying to make everything gender inclusive. Well, that was found out and that was called. Why? Because I believe God preserves his word. And yeah. When there's bad translations, I believe there's truth that comes to light. But what I don't want is it to be based off of factless or just emotions.
I got you.
All that to say this, if I'm ever preaching at Madrid, I'm going to preach from the King James for you.
Right.
I always honor that up people. I'm not the one of those people. I never stir division on purpose. But right. When it comes to the people that I'm leading being in distress or upsetness or trying to find truth, it is my obligation as a shepherd to give them truth.
Right.
I can't give them my opinion. I can't give them my truth. They need the truth. And it's our responsibility to give them that truth.
Amen.
And so, but I am 100% a person. If I'm ever at your church and you believe the King James, I'm using it.
Right.
I mean, I'm not even thinking about it. I'm not offended. I'm not upset. I will do it in a heartbeat. Because I am myself, I'm tired of the divisions coming from this conversation. People's hurts, people's wounded. And I think it's time that we stop perpetuating such divisionary actions over this topic. That's just my opinion.
I got you.
So, all right. Well, left the paper at home. I don't know.
All right.
I got one.
Go ahead.
I got one with a number off the top of my head.
All right.
How many years did it take Noah to build the ark?
Wow. There you go.
How many years did it take Noah to build the ark?
270-257-2689. So we'll be back, right?
Yes. All right. We are back here on this morning here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Here we go. Yes, Miss Nicole, I will definitely remind people of that. And we have been announcing it. Oh, sorry. You got it?
I still hear the radio, I think, brother.
They don't. You did. Sorry.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay.
Yeah, sorry about
that. They went, no, I love that promo, so that's all right. Yep. That's all right.
I know
so.
My wife and kids are going to go to this. I have an elders meeting, so I won't be able to come, but they've got the pregnancy and infant loss memorial walk tonight. Miss Nicole Taylor heads that up there at the city park. And we went last year. It was a great event. And enjoyed meeting some new people and getting to raise funds for the Twin Lakes OB department. And the money donations from this event purchased a cuddle cot last year, and it helps donate money for babies' headstones to local families and support the awareness. So come on out and be a part of that tonight. It starts at 5:30. The walk will start around 6 o'clock, and all the prizes and candle lighting ceremony at 7 to close in remembrance of all the babies that are never forgotten.
Man, man.
Me and my wife have lost two. Wow. And so it's always a special event for us too.
Yeah.
And I know that in your family there's been some
yep.
some times.
Yep,
and
sure is.
There's been some in our church that go to this to where they have lost children as well.
Yeah.
And not always just in premature, but sometimes in after birth. And
that's right.
And so it is a time where we just talk about pregnancy and infant loss and
yeah.
remember the babies that have gone and help raise money for the OB apartment and cuddle cots and stuff like that. And if you don't know what a cuddle cot is, they explain a lot better, but I think it's a place where you're able to, if a stillborn or something like that happens, you are able to spend a little bit of time with that baby before they're taken.
Yeah.
And so it's hard. I mean, gosh, it's hard. And so it's a great event. So if you can come out and be a part of that at 5:30, and maybe you don't want to walk, but you can come donate some money or help them out and purchase this stuff for mamas who are in mournings and grief, I think it's a well worth event. And right. Miss Nicole Taylor does a phenomenal job putting that on.
She sounds amazing. Up. Yeah, I know my cousin and his wife, they lost their first child. And I remember being with them in the hospital. And it was just very emotional because actually she could have been born a few days earlier, been all right. Because, I mean, she was a full-grown baby. And it was tough on the family at that time for sure.
Yeah.
But
All righty. Well, you ready for manna?
Why not? Give some morning manna.
Morning manta. So maybe you can get us. Maybe you can get people to like us again, Josh. Well, they don't dislike you.
No, it's all right. We'll just no, man. I mean, some of these things do need to be talked about, and I think that that it must be very impressing on people because they're coming to us and or coming to you, brother, and asking you questions. So it's on people's hearts. So I know that sometimes I sit here and got to be quiet, Brother Aaron, because maybe I haven't done my research. I haven't done this on this or that. But, I mean, I'm thankful that somebody has and can point us in the direction and others in the direction that that we need to go and just humble ourselves and realize what's most important. And mm-hmm. what most important is that our life with Christ lines up with what he says. You know, and I'm yes. thankful for that. So,
amen.
All right, morning man. And actually, we are going to Joshua 10:14. And it says, and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Throughout Scripture, we see the hand of God working for his people. Joshua prayed for the hand of the Lord to cause the sun to stand still so they could defeat the enemy, and that's exactly what he did. Whatever your situation may be right now, I want you to know that your prayer and your declaration can determine the outcome of your situation. Whatever the need you have, today may be the day you're able to say there has been no day like this day. The hand of the Lord made the sun stand still so that Israelites could fight. So many times we want the Lord to do it all for us, but we are commissioned to go and to contend for our faith. So what God has put in you is to defeat the hand of the enemy so the glory of God can be revealed in us. Be strong, stay strong, and we strong. And I actually put a side note here because yesterday, of course, was October 14th, and that's 10:14. So I began to think about this day yesterday, which was 10:14, and it said what an amazing day it was for me 24 years ago. And me and my wife, when we were married October the 14th in 2000. So it's a reminder for us to know that the love we have for one another grows stronger each and every day we live. There are moments in our life when it seems as if time stands still. Certainly this day 24 years ago is one of those moments for me. So how fitting it is that Joshua 10:14 is a time for me, Joshua, to remember when the Lord allowed time to stand still. You know, and I know time always goes on, but it seems like, you know, you hear people say, I remember in school always talking about how, man, is time's going by so slowly. Then all of a sudden, time passes by so quickly. You know, so whatever you're in right now, don't allow yourself for a moment to think, well, I've got time for this to happen, I got time for that to happen. But there's times in our life when you line up with the Word of God, there's times in your life you must realize that the Lord not only is going to help you, but he's going to keep you, he fights for you, and whatever you have need of, that's exactly who he is. You know, and I'm so, you know, I believe that the Lord is right now working on people. I really do. But I don't see, even though he's working on people, the commitment that they have. I believe people's hearts right now are so much bothered by, well, I don't know if I can give this up. I don't know if I can give that up. I don't know if I can fully trust and rely on God. But think about it is they must understand and know that they do. You know, I might have already said this. I don't know if I did or not. But here a while back, there was someone at our church there, and I kept asking them, come back. You know, yo, come on back to church. And they said they were scared that they wouldn't be able to put down the things that they do in this world. Because they know and I know and, you know, they don't sugarcoat it. They said, I'm not a child of God. But they know that the conviction is real. And they said, well, if I come back, I'm afraid that the Lord would deliver me. Because he wasn't ready, or they wasn't ready, or there's so many people right now that are not ready to become a child of God. And you think you've got so much time. You think that the Lord's got, that you've got so much time, but really, at the end of the day, we ain't got much more time at all. This life is but a vapor. But I want you to realize that in Joshua 10:14, there's a moment in time there where the Lord had time to stand still. The sun was there, and he had to stay there for to give his people vision. And I'm thinking about this right now. When he come down to us, when he come to this world, Jesus, he allows, when we keep our focus and our attention on the Son, who is Jesus, our Savior, one who's from the beginning, he's Alpha, he's Omega. But when we keep our eyes and our attention on Jesus, all things around us seems as if those things stand still. But you need to keep your vision on the Lord for him to allow you to be in a place of where you can fight for him. Why are we so caught up? Why are we so caught up in thinking that, well, I don't know if that fighting's for me or not. But I want you to understand something, that his children, if we wasn't preparing ourselves for a battle, why would it talk about Ephesians, the whole armor of God? Why would it talk about if this happens or if that happens, even throughout the ministry of Jesus here when he walked on this earth? He prepared his disciples and he told them persecution is going to come. This is going to come, but I'm going to fight for you. And I'm thankful that today God is fighting for us and he's allowing us to have the victory over the things of this world. So be encouraged today to be strong and stay strong, because we are strong. Because the body of Christ is building up great men and women of God right now in this day. Do you see people leaving? Do you see people getting frustrated? Do you see people going? You probably do. If you're a pastor out there today, you know as well as some of us here know that sometimes you have the crowd. It'll go up. It'll go down. It'll be people who have their focus and attention on something else. But still yet, our drive has got to remember that Jesus Christ is a chief cornerstone, and he's the reason that I live today. He's the reason that I can look people in the face, and because of him, I am who I am. And we need more of him in our life. We need to pray more. We need to seek more. We need to study more. We need to do all these things, all that we can. And knowing that whatever we have need of, that's exactly who Jesus is. So,
amen. He's what we need. It's what we have. And he's more than enough. Amen.
More than enough, brother. That's right. That's right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So our topic today was supposed to be Passover. And I got us off on Israel and translation.
That's all right. That's how. No, I mean, when you think Passover, I think about the people of Israel. So, yeah. Man, that's all right.
All right, Josh. Well, I'm going to take a break.
You're going to take a break, brother.
You have fun.
Yeah.
So, all right. So, let's get to this first. Like, we have Michael Carwise going to be on with us at 8:30. He's going to be calling in. So, we've got about 13 minutes or so to kind of at least start this conversation.
Okay.
Let's think about what Passover was originally.
Uh-huh.
So we have Israel, who was in bondage to Egypt.
Yep.
So Israel was saved by Egypt at one time, whenever Joseph was sold into slavery. Then he went to the Potiphar's house. Then he went to jail. And then he ended up in Egypt. And in Egypt, he came into what? The second in charge. So Jacob and all of them, they are starving to death during the famine. And at this point, who comes to Egypt looking for food? The family, Israel. Jacob's able to bring them in.
Right.
So they're saved. The thing is, they stay there. So they've stayed there for 500 years.
Wow.
What was your liberty at one time can become your bondage if you stay there stagnant, apathetic.
Wow. Come on now. That's awesome.
And so.
Man, that's a good word.
We've got to think about this. Israel was never meant to stay in Egypt.
Right.
They were saved by Egypt, but they were never meant to stay there. So 500 years later, Moses comes into the scene.
Yep.
All babies 2 and under are slaughtered. Moses gets put in the basket, ends up with the Pharaoh's daughter. Moses is in the house now. Moses is grown up, gets mad, kills a guard, and runs away. So he's about 40 years old when he runs away. And then he's in the wilderness with the Midians for, 40 years?
Right.
Then he gets this experience with this burning bush. And the burning bush talks to him. I don't care who you are. If a burning bush talks to you, it is either the most godly, awesome things ever, or you need to run away and scream.
All right. That's a good point, brother. That's exactly right. I believe that... Even though thinking of that moment right now, okay? I'm sorry, but I'm thinking of that moment right now. All right, if I seen a burning bush talking to me, I believe if we're not prepared, I mean, you say, well, Lord ain't going to do that. Well, he done it for Moses. Why couldn't he do it for us? So, I mean, think about that moment right now. Lord, if it's you, help me not to run away from it.
Yep.
I mean, I just can't get over that, how so many people are running away from the call of God on their life. And that's what it was. It was him to actually put that inside of Moses to really know that if he can be the burning bush, mm-hmm. he can do everything that he's prepared me to do.
Yeah. Well.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, no, no, that's good. No, that's good. That's good. I think it's true. That's a good word. And so Moses hears the call.
Yep.
Does Moses want to answer the call? No.
No, no way.
He thinks they're going to hate him.
Yep.
He thinks he's not going to be able to speak good enough.
Right.
Gives God all the excuses. And you got to remember, too, like, Moses is kind of hanging out with pagan people at this point. Like, the people he was with was not exactly what you would call on fire Christians.
Right.
So Moses, though, and Moses had also been raised in Pharaoh's house. He wasn't raised, I guess in essence you could say he was never raised in a godly house. Most people don't think about this with Moses.
Wow.
Like, we just think, well, Moses was this undercover, on fire Christian. Well, Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's house. They probably did not practice any kind of Judaism whatsoever.
Come on.
Moses then went and hung out with pagan people because he married one.
Right.
They were not Israel, as far as I understand. And then he goes back, though. Goes back to his people. And there he is, and he's like, hey, the Lord sent me to, you know, set y'all free. What? Didn't you? Who are you? Like, weren't you in Pharaoh's house? You were in line for the kingdom, and now you're here to set us free, like you're slaves? I just don't think we always think about everything in this. Like, I know I don't. Like, even sitting here thinking about it some more, it's like, man, this conversation probably, we just kind of critique Aaron and them for kind of coming at him a little bit. Like, but in reality, like, if you are somebody and Paul comes knocking at your door in Antioch and he's like, hey, can you help me? Will you kill me?
Right. Yeah.
It's a similar thing with Moses. Like, Moses wasn't their best friends.
Yeah.
And so Moses comes back after being gone for 40 years, and he's like, the Lord's going to set you all free. Okay. Great. And then he goes to Pharaoh.
Yeah.
And he's like, the Lord said, let my people go.
Yeah.
And this starts what we know as now the 10 plagues. And the 10th plague is going to be the killing of the firstborn son.
Right.
And so we know this, that the way the Jews were going to avoid that plague was they were going to sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and they put it over their doorposts.
And it had to be a pure lamb.
It had to be a pure lamb.
Right.
And that spirit of death, angel of death, was to pass over them. That was the first Passover.
Right.
Passing over. Literally passing over their house.
Right.
And if you think about it, the very first thing and the reason for the Passover was that the blood of the lamb would mark those who were his so that the angel of death will not come unto them.
Right. Wow.
It was an escape of death. And that was the very really first time we encountered what we would see as the Passover and the fullness kind of deal. And so, of course, we can get into honoring, we can get into the feast, we can get into all these kind of things, and the Seder, and we've done Seders, I've led Seders, and so there's a lot there that we're not going to be able to cover in 6 minutes, but I think it's important, if we're really going to know what's the importance of Passover and what's the significance of it, is that we have a perfect lamb whose blood is over our doorposts.
Amen.
So that death and wrath and judgment has been fulfilled, and it will pass over us.
Right.
He has become our once and for all.
Amen.
Passover lamb.
That's right. And I mean, for us to understand and know this morning that hopefully he has become that to you.
Fox and radio,
you realize that just
you?
As he did, you know, you're probably thinking about many things right now.
Hey,
you know,
Michael,
you've
you
heard
doing?
About how Moses led the people
Hannah's
out of Israel. I was thinking
morning,
about how
so
Brother Aaron was just talking, how when he come back to the people, even though they knew him,
so
I'm sure within what
on,
they seen at that particular moment, I'm sure they seen a countenance change in him. And if anybody from Madrid there is listening this morning, you understand as your pastor right now that I try to preach and I try to teach you to realize that I want others to see what you do on a daily basis change for the glory of God. Because you had a radical experience with Jesus to where he completed, where he done all that he could do, and he died for you, and you've accepted him, and you realize that Jesus is your Savior, and that's time for you. That just as Jesus is, the death has no more rule over you, but alive in the Lord right now for you to go out and you to tell people about what he's done for you.
Amen. And that is Passover.
Yep.
And you can get into tomorrow night at church, we'll be talking First John chapter 2. We did First John 1 last week.
Okay.
And Brother Rick's not going to be able to be with us. He had a death in the family. So, and we're praying for them as they go and to the funeral and stuff the next couple of days. But so I'm going to go ahead and continue in First John 2, but it's talking about propitiation.
Yeah.
And when he's propitiated, and that word has been debated at times, but really, there's really no doubt what it means. That the wrath has been satisfied. Why? Because the wrath had been poured out on the Son.
Yeah.
And Isaiah talks about this, and First John covers it twice. Actually, he covers the word propitiated in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of First John. And it's that it really carries this word, and I'll try to break this down as expiation. And if you never heard the word or theological term expiation, then it is basically this: he has expiated or pulled off or pulled away sin from your life. He's exited sin from your life.
Right.
So when sin has been exited and the atonement has been made, he says in 1 John 1, we have been forgiven and cleansed. We have been forgiven and cleansed. I think that is significant. I always use this illustration of the you ever watched like those CSIs or the crime shows or maybe even like an Avengers show, and they have those high-tech computers and they can like pull it up on a hologram and you take your finger and slide stuff off?
Yep.
Well, I use this illustration, and it just works in my head. I don't know if it works for anybody else. It just works in my head. I think for a lot of people, when we talk about salvation, being born again, sins being forgiven, that imagine this desktop in front of our face and it has the sins folder and the sins are X'd out.
I got you.
All right, that's what we treat salvation as. They're X'd out. But the problem with that shadow is that every time I open my desktop, I'm still seeing the sin. Sin is what I'm looking at. Sin is what I'm preparing. I don't care if the X is over it or not. My sin is still what I'm dwelling on.
Yeah.
And whenever he cleanses us, it's as if he takes his finger, takes the folder of sin and throws it off of the screen.
Right.
So the only thing I see is holiness and purity and
Amen.
Wholeness. I'm not looking at a big sin folder in front of me. Why? Because my sin has been forgiven and forgotten as far as the east is from the west. I have not just been forgiven, I have been cleansed. I am a new creation. I don't bring the guilt, shame, and remorse into the thing. He has wiped me white as snow. It's John, whenever he comes out of the tombstone, Lazarus got up. But Lazarus also got his grave clothes removed. Why?
Yeah.
Because there's no remembrance of death over his life. He is alive, and he's alive in life more abundantly. And so for 1 John, when he talks about propitiation in verse 2, too, we will never taste wrath because Jesus drank the cup of wrath.
Come on.
He has expiated the consequence, the result, and the wages of death over my life. Why? Because sin has been paid for. Sin has been bought. How? He has become the once and for all Passover
Glory.
Lamb that is sufficient and sacrifices once and for all. This is what Hebrews tells us.
That's right.
And if you get back to it, whenever you get into the death of Jesus, Jesus did not die on a Good Friday. Jesus died on a Thursday. And Jesus would have died. He went to the cross at 9 in the morning. He was on the cross for 6 hours, and then he said, I surrender the ghost. at 3 o'clock p.m. Do you know what was happening on Thursday at 3 o'clock p.m.? The Passover lambs were starting to be slaughtered. That is historical precedence, because whenever there was two Sabbaths right before the holy day, and he said this is a high day, this is a high holy day. So you have the Sabbath from Friday at 6 to Saturday at 6, and you had another Sabbath back to that. So whenever the Passover was coming, they could not sacrifice the animal during Passover. So they could not have done it on Friday, or they would have broke the law. What they would have done is they would have sacrificed him on Thursday, and they would have killed him right at the exact same time that the Passover lambs have been killed. So at 3 o'clock on Thursdays before the high holy day, the priest would go out there and start to slaughter the lambs so that the lambs would be dead and the Passover blood could be applied, and they would not break the code or the law of being able to kill something on the Sabbath. Amen. So on Thursday at 3 o'clock, the Passover lambs were slaughtered. And also at Thursday at 3 o'clock, Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," and he said, "I give up my ghost. It is finished." 3 o'clock on Thursday. What's that signifying? He is our once and for all Passover lamb.
That's awesome.
He is. And because his blood is applied to my life, wrath and death will pass over.
Yeah.
And life and life more abundantly will be mine.
Amen.
Where else can we go, Lord?
That's right.
You have the words of eternal life.
Right. We can't go nowhere else. He is our source. Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, we are booking right along here. I don't need a break if you don't, Josh.
I'm all right.
All right. We're going to go right into our interview this morning. Brother Michael Carwile, how are you doing, sir?
Hey, I'm doing good.
Amen. Well, it's good to have you. It's good for you to be back with us, Miss. And I apologize. I looked at Hannah's message again, and she did tell me. And I knew it, and I just forgot it. So I told you I didn't.
That's no worries.
But I didn't, I didn't know this. And so I'm excited for you to be back on with us. To God be the glory. And how things are going in life right now in ministry, and before we get into our topic this morning.
Yeah, things are going well. So for the listeners that maybe didn't get a chance to hear what we're doing, we're developing what's called the Microchurch Network here in Lafayette, Indiana. And so it's just like a traditional larger church, but we're all meeting in homes or apartments and that kind of thing. And so we're building out leadership for that. So it's just a church without a building, if you will, just a church of a bunch of small churches, or small groups that are meeting year round. We're doing that, and things are going well. We're building out training for future microchurch hosts, the leaders of these other homes, and just kind of giving them a context for that and what that looks like, tying it to the scripture, but also just why we're doing what we're doing in our region. As you and I talked about last time, we're not against the prevailing or traditional model of church and meeting in a building. There's nothing wrong with a building. In fact, there's a lot of blessings that come with having one, but it just so happens that this is what God's got us doing. And so, we're just pressing into that.
Amen. Now, has the network been growing since we last talked? Is there anything new brewing in there? Any new churches? I mean, any new houses coming on board? And I know you've been raising up leaders.
So yes and no. Yes and no. We've got some things that are kind of on the horizon. I can't fully talk about all of it.
Sure.
We've got some families that aren't fully bought in just yet, but we're waiting to see what we get with this. As we talked about last time, a lot of the people that we connect with early on, especially, were brand new believers in Jesus. And some of them are getting closer to ready to lead, and then we've got some that are going to be coming on board that have got some maturity on them already.
Mm-hmm.
We're just kind of we're prepping for them specifically so that we can go ahead and expand. The Book of Acts says that the Lord added daily those that were being saved, and that's really our model more than anything. It is not so much to have lateral growth, people that are dissatisfied with another church situation, coming over. That doesn't really increase the kingdom. And so our goal is to create as much infrastructure with these families that, their little neighborhoods, their little towns, the communities that they already have around them are the ones that start to experience life change with Christ and become a part of this larger family.
Yeah.
See ya.
And we talked about this last time, and I think it's important for people to hear that you guys are not doing this from a place of hurt and offense, but a place of being led by the Spirit. Is that a fair statement?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. In fact, this is not what I would have called ideal.
Yeah.
It wasn't my idea. We started off with the full intention of planting a traditional style church. We had a launch budget for those that are kind of familiar with, you know, church planting terminology. And we spent some time in prayer and fasting, asking the Lord, you know, okay, what do we do with this now? And he really, he sent us in a different direction to our surprise and was like, we want you to launch small. You know, I want you to focus in on relationships. And that kind of segues into our conversation today, or at least what I was hoping to talk about.
Yeah.
Because during that season, God began to reframe for me the way I saw ministry and what it was that God was going to be doing with us. Specifically, but also, you know, in ministry as a whole. So I hope that what we'll talk about today will be applicable to those that are in a different context, and I believe it will be. You know, but like I said, specifically in regards to how he views people and definitions of success, I think you and I had talked about this last time I was on the show, about how, you know, previously, you know, success with church had looked like, you know, let's get as many people in a building and, you know, if they're giving and they're volunteering, you know, this is how we measure whether they're following Christ. And, you know, the Lord kind of began to challenge me. He was like, I want you to stop thinking like a church staff member, and I want you to start thinking like a father.
Mm-hmm.
And, boy, that really shifted things because, you know, you and I both, I think we have this in common. We've grown up in church cultures, thankfully, that valued revival, you know? And so, you know, being at the church that you pastor at and having history there, and then I've been adjacent to that church that you're a part of, as well as, you know, my sister attended Bethel in Redding, California. I've got friends at IHOP, the International House of Prayer, not the International House of Pancakes.
I do like both of them, though.
Yeah, right, yeah.
I like prayer and pancakes.
Yeah. Yeah, right, exactly. You know, but with all the recent events that have happened, not just at that church, that are, you know, really unfortunate,
yeah, sure.
But a lot of churches and, you know, ministry failures, as it were, the Lord began to speak to me about the real, definition of revival. Because, you know, a lot of times the, I don't know, the monuments of revival that we look back at, tend to be moments where people were just, you know, so in awe of God. You know, they're in deep prayer. They're you know, on the floor hammering in tongues and that whole thing. You know, and God just wrecked their life. And I can look back at my life and see those moments and say those were powerful, those were amazing. But I remember the Lord began to shift my perspective and go, but what is the fruit of it?
Mm-hmm.
And this really began to challenge me. And one of the ways it did is because I remember he pointed me to some of the practices of these churches that, again, I look up to, and I don't want to throw shade at any of them, but, you know, just began to kind of, you know, shift my perspective. You know, we would spend so much time trying to usher in something, especially, you know, now being a part of the. I'll call it the grace movement and understanding what Christ has already accomplished at the cross and the finished work and what all it's really afforded to us. There were things we were trying to accomplish that Christ already accomplished for us.
That's good.
In prayer, you know, as awesome as that was, we had a lot of people that were just doing endless worship and endless prayer, and all that looked really good because we thought that's what revival was about. But in the back end, you had families that were falling apart because the worship pastor was so busy leading worship for his church, you know, for, you know, all hours on end, and the wife was in the back dealing with, you know, newborn babies and stuff and being neglected and not being able to have help getting the kids to bed. In fact, some of you guys might know Corey Asbury, used to be a worship leader at Bethel, and he actually talks about this in his podcast, that his stint at IHOP looked an awful lot like that. And well, anyway, without getting off topic here, what the Lord began to show me is that the revival I'm interested in is the kind that restores families and makes things whole, that actually has, you know, an impact that goes further than what you can see on the outside. So while we look at these moments where, you know, the wind swept through the room, which we need to value.
Sure.
You know, I'm not devaluing that. But, you know, we can look at these amazing moments where God did something incredible. We don't ever hear about the impact of what happened afterwards. And unfortunately, because we were trying to get through, I was going through the motions, and I know a lot of people that I was growing up with were taught to go through the motions of revival. We weren't seeing the importance of what it left with families and you know, where the rubber meets the road, where people live their lives. How are they evangelizing afterwards? You know, what is this mm-hmm. change after they've left the sanctuary? And, well, anyway, with that in mind, you know, the Lord kind of gave me a couple things that I thought I would share them. One is I actually worked for a company called Tithely for a short stint during the pandemic. It's a church online giving platform that kind of blew up. It was a small company before the pandemic, and as you can imagine, as everybody had to go online because of lockdowns, it grew very quickly. And during that time, I actually got a chance to talk to a lot of church startups as well. Mm-hmm. And one pastor in particular called me, and we were trying to get his account set up. And he was previously a youth pastor of one of the largest churches on the West Coast. I think they had a youth group of several thousand. I mean, like, their church was 20 or 30,000 people.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked him, I said, what's it like pastoring a smaller church after having been in a large one? And he said, let me just tell you something. He said, I've done ministry for a long time. He said, I wasn't doing ministry there. I was in meetings all of the time. And he said, and I never had any time with my family. He said, I have this conviction now. If our church ever grows past 399 people, he said, 400 is the breaking point. He said, I will pass it off to somebody else. Because he said, ministry can be a mistress if you let it.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember that just kind of stuck in me.
For sure.
So, you know, the Lord began to show me. He was like, I'm interested in family. And when he called us to do this work in Lafayette, all I wanted was a larger church, you know, as most people do. You know, I was in Harnett, Kentucky. I wanted it to grow and do the things it does. And I remember when the Lord told us to finally leave, I told him, I was like, my dream is dying. And he said, yeah, it is. I was looking up at the stars. It was very convenient. And the Lord began to talk to me about Abraham and Sarah. And he said, all they wanted was one child, you know. And so I essentially tell them, God saying this, how about you have mine? And, you know, and count the stars, right? And it was at that place that God told me, he said, I don't dream about buildings. I don't dream about, you know, ministry influence and all this other stuff. I dream about family. Because in the beginning, it was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was a family. And they had this great idea to have more family. And the whole ministry of reconciliation is about bringing the prodigal home. It's about family. And so from that place, the Lord was, you know, kind of bringing this bigger picture to me. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says something. He says, you have 10,000 teachers. His language is hilarious. He doesn't just say many. He says, you have 10,000 teachers. You can see, hear his attitude.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't have many fathers.
Yeah.
And it's just, you know, and then he says, imitate me. You know, and so the Lord began to tell me, he was like, there's so much that is taught that can't be taught. And he said, and there's a lot of people in churches that think they understand what I'm after and what it looks like to be fully alive. They're going through the motions. And kind of like Colossians chapter 2 says, they have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but they're no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And so I had this one little thing I was going to read to you, and what it was is I have a journal, and I would love to hear your guys' thoughts. You know, I
sure.
did all the talking, so I apologize. But,
yeah, you're fine. We're listening. Good stuff.
Yeah. I have a journal, and what I typically do is I'll write things down that I feel like the Lord gave me,
mm-hmm.
and I'll date it. You know, at different seasons of my life, stuff that I really feel like was you know, definitely from him. Usually it'll go into a rocket book first, you know, so I can kind of like pour over it and walk away from it and let the Holy Spirit speak to me some more, check it through scripture and that kind of thing, send it to some people I respect or whatever. But, you know, if it makes the cut and I know that the Lord, you know, spoke it to me, you know, it goes into this more permanent book. And in March of this year, the Lord spoke to me something that was really kind of for me, but I feel like it's for a lot of people, and that's kind of what I wanted to share. Because I've got sisters that are in, you know, larger forms of church. You know, they're part of a mega church down in Tampa, and I've got friends that are doing ministry in all sorts of different ways. And here we are doing it in the smallest of ways and trying to find significance in it. And the Lord's been showing us where the significance is, and it's been beautiful. But he tells me this. He says, putting your family first is not a sign you're sidelining ministry or being sidelined in ministry. Family is the focus of your ministry. Too many people have grown up without a healthy example of family, and as a result, wouldn't know where to start. Mm-hmm. The culture you live in is antagonistic to all things me and all things family. And as you know, my kingdom is all about family. So the days of preaching from a pulpit for an hour on Sunday and expecting people to live out what they've never seen in all of their years of life are over. The old adage, some things are better caught than taught, is applicable here. And house church or small groups is particularly good for this because it puts the burden of maturity back where it belongs, the heads of households. People shouldn't be subcontracting out their responsibilities as spiritual leaders in their homes to their pastors. Pastors, evangelists, prophets, teachers, and apostles are there to equip the body or my family for the service or ministry of the kingdom expansion, beginning with their families and beyond. Family isn't a distraction, it's the point. At the end of one's life, many look back with regrets, and those regrets are almost always concerning relationships. Unfortunately, people get preoccupied and distracted with things that take away from those relationships. They're led by fear and not love. But as we've discussed before, real success is found in being who I designed you to be and loving others well, because the rest of it you can't take with you when you die. So why should people invest so much of their time and energy and resources in things that don't serve my definition of success? Losing a loved one puts all this back into perspective for many people. They realize they wasted time and energy that they can't get back. But the kingdom is all about love, so invest your time and energy in what serves a purpose and has lasting value, eternal value. Impart to your family all you can, then impart to others. Relationships is what it's all about. It's why I came, after all. And the key to doing all of this is to receive my love for you well. You're a son first before you're a father, a husband, or a pastor. Take time to let me fill you up to overflowing, and out of the overflow, you'll be able to share my love with others. Sons always make good servants, but servants rarely make good sons. So be my son first. So anyway, I just wanted to share that. I'd love to hear your guys' thoughts. That was something that meant something to me. Mm-hmm. And so anyway.
No, I think there's a lot of weightiness and truth in that. I think that a lot of times our church culture has been so corrupted with idolatry and man worship that we have missed the point at times. Absolutely. 100%. And even what you were saying earlier, let me make sure I word this correctly, is you were talking about within the local church context, the family and being neglected and all of these things. And if they ever get to 399, at 400, it's a breaking point, they'll pass it off. I think what's happened is we fail to raise up people. We like the big platforms because we like people to look at us, but the kingdom was always about multiplication. And that's what family was too. You know, that was the commission to Adam and Eve, is be fruitful and multiply. And what we do is we like to hold on to authority. And so instead of distributing it and raising up other leaders, we continue to take the fame, glory, and then we wonder why we can't hold the weight. Well, we're not called to hold the weight. And so, and what you were talking about there with the pastor being the heads of the household, the pastor's job is there to equip the fathers to be heads of their household, to equip them, to give them the tools. And that's why, like, that's one of my greatest passion is to raise up men, because I can't, like, as a pastor, my job's not to rule your house. My job's not to govern your kids. My job is not to tell you who and you can't marry. My job is to give you the tools to make biblical, godly decisions and give you the resources, the best of my ability, to walk in the Spirit so that we may be godly fathers and mothers. And I wholeheartedly believe it is the first ministry is the family. Really, it's the first ministry is unto God as priest, but then we're also be priests of our households, and we're to lead. Yeah. And 100%, I think there's a lot of truth in that. I think what happens so often is we have such a perverted view of church because it's been so man-centric for so long that we've valued the encounter more than we have the equipping, and we wonder why the encounters are not having substance. And so the encounter provides emotion for a period, but equipping provides lifestyle for eternity. And so I think what we've done, and I couldn't agree with you more when you was talking about this earlier, that we come in and we say, Holy Spirit, come. He has came, and he is living in me. I don't think it's a waiting on a coming. I think it's a waiting on an expression, and that expression has to come from within the body of Christ. And that first expression has to be to our family, because what good is it to see 1,000 people saved if our own kids don't know Christ?
Yes.
And so that's my thoughts.
Yeah.
But
I'm here for it. I love it. That's for me, I think that's been an important shift. And in talking to ministry staff members of larger churches that I know, and when I talk to them about the importance of them taking time to be with their families and learning to draw healthy boundaries, a lot of times what I hear is, we can't do that. Like, that's great, but we can't do that. We're busy saving the world. Like, it's just almost like it's built in. And, you know, I don't know that smaller churches deal with it as much as larger churches do. But, you know, growing up in a Pentecostal background where we were just trying to bring the Holy Spirit, you know, down, you know, and like you said, we spent a lot of time trying to get the Holy Spirit to come, and he's with us. You know, it's like you said, it's walking in and, you know, activating what he's already given us, us becoming aware of his presence and just doing what he asked us to do. But because of that culture, I think there's a lot of striving involved where there's supposed to be rest and grace. And it does. It becomes a work of the flesh, I think, at some point. And we end up missing what God has for us because we've got good things out of priority, out of where they're supposed to be. And like you said, family being that first ministry outside of, you know, what we do with Christ is something that I know as a pastor, I've gotten wrong many times, you know, if I'm being completely honest. Mm-hmm. It comes so natural. You're busy helping somebody and they're in the middle of a crisis or whatever, and you just feel like you have to take care of that, but you got kids that need to, you know, need bedtime stories and need hugs and kisses before, you know what I mean? And daddy's out just saving the world, and you know, and it's, you know, I'm not saying it's wrong that ever happens. You know, and I've got a good wife that, you know, will support me when I need to do something. But also, you know, one of the things the Lord has shown me is that those events just keep coming, you know, and I could spend all of my time giving the best of myself to everybody else other than my family. And the Lord pointing out to me that so many people in our generation, and I say this, those that are under the age of 40 especially, that did not grow up with healthy families, and they don't know what it looks like to be married. They don't know what it looks like to parent their kids in grace and with love and justice and all of this. And so, you know, it's so important that we model that for them rather than just preach to them about it. And it's convenient for some of my pastor friends, and I know, without naming names or pointing fingers too much, that have babysitters and all these others taking care of their kids while they're out preaching 3 and 4 times on a Sunday, and then talk about how awesome their relationship with their wives and their kids are. And it's like, you don't spend any time with your wife or your kids, and you don't even raise your own children, if we're being honest. And that would offend a lot of people, but maybe it's not the conversation to have here, but it's something that's been a significant shift for me, and just really recognizing, hey, the Lord's interested in the nuclear family. He's interested in not only that, but his family as an extension of that, and all of that being healthy. It's not a peripheral thing to him. It's kind of the point.
Yeah. I think that for me, I mean, as a pastor, these are waters I've tried to navigate for a while. And trying to figure out, like, there is a calling to answer. There is, and even Paul talks about this a little bit. Paul says, you know, if it's better, if you can go without being married, it's better.
Mm-hmm.
Because
yep.
when you walk into that covenant of marriage, you're walking in certain responsibilities. Absolutely. And I think there's a whole thing. We don't have time to unpack farther on there, but I think it's worth unpacking, and maybe we can come back on and do this again another day about that. Like, how do we balance it out? Because I do think there is a time for, as people who's answered the call to pastoring and preaching, to be there for the people that we are leading, whether it's in a church or in a house or whatever it's at, we are called to lead. Now, the conversation I would love to propel off of is this. I think what we've done, and this is where it starts to hurt, and this is where it really starts to become so weighty for pastors, and is we've created a codependent system that
yeah.
we want people to continue to depend on us, but then we get exhausted with the dependence. Well, if we got back to a biblical presence, then our people that we are leading, teaching, and equipping will get to the point one day where they don't need us. That should be the goal of every pastor, is that they're walking in maturity and the admonition of the Lord so they can begin to disciple others. And if we always create a system that creates codependency, then we never actually make people, we never equip saints to go out. We just keep getting saints to come in, and you're under my protection. And as a dad, I don't want my kids to live in my house forever. As a dad,
yeah.
I want my kids to get their own houses. And that should be that heartbeat of every pastor is, it's not that I want you to leave the church. It's that there comes a day where you don't need me when crisis hits, because all the tools to walk and overcome has been given to you. And Christ is your source, not your pastor. And if your pastor is doing a job that he's called to do, then there's a point where you won't need him at the midnight hour. And that's just, that may be my opinion. That's why I would like to unpack that conversation some more. Not saying that, you know, you'll never need somebody to pray with, you never need anybody to hold you when you cry, but you don't run to somebody every second, because now you have grown up into maturity and you are starting to walk, and you have become a disciple maker, not just a disciple.
Well, I think you just made an excellent point for me to grab hold of. For the future of when we're communicating about what we're doing, so thank you for that. Which is, one of the main reasons we're building out micro churches as opposed to just small groups, is that, typically with small groups we're just trying to get somebody that knows how to teach a little bit. But the idea that we're going to have individuals that actually assist in shepherding the flock because they're actually spiritually mature and they're doing what they're supposed to do. They're equipped, like what you're talking about. And there's an increase in leadership production. Then that codependency falls off. And additionally, with all of these micro cells that exist, and they're not growing at such a rapid, like they're not, like you said, trying to bring everybody into one house and keep them there forever, but they're actually getting them spiritually mature and saying, hey, go be all God designed you to be. Narcissism doesn't have a chance to get started there, because there's not a whole lot to lust after with power and influence. You're really just after the kingdom at that point.
Mm-hmm.
And so for me, that's a great point, is that, we have an opportunity to raise up other leaders, empower them, get them involved in doing what it is that we're modeling it for them on purpose.
Yeah.
Do what you see us doing.
Well, Brother Michael, we are out of time. Is there a way that if somebody has more questions or want to interact with you more, a way to communicate or contact you?
Yeah, if you want to know more about what we're doing or contact us, if you go to gracefellowshipmicrochurches.com, you can scroll down to the bottom. There is a box to email us, and you can learn a little bit more about what we're doing or support us that way.
Amen. Well, thank you, Michael, and we'll hopefully be talking to you again soon.
All right. Thank you, guys.
God bless you. All right, Pastor Josh.
All right. Been another great morning. I appreciate the opportunity, and I hope everybody has a blessed week.
Amen. Again, happy late one-day anniversary.
That's all right.
It seemed like a good one.
Yeah.
And we're believing God for amazing things. Come be with us Saturday night at 6 o'clock. Contend for our nation prayer meeting here at Bethel. We love you guys. We bless you. Have a great Tuesday in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.